We're going to pick back up in our study through Genesis. Last week we took a little detour. It was still in Genesis, but talking about how depraved the world was. But we pick back up with a familiar theme, and the title of this message is Walking with God in a Depraved World. So for those of you who got wore out last week about the depravity of man, us included, that's the title of this message. And last week we looked at how God saw or looked down on the earth in the days of Noah, and he saw the wickedness of man. And the reason that I wrote this title is because we too, as we have been discussing, are in the same days. They may not be exactly the way they were, but I could say that this place is totally about like the time it was in Noah's day. Consider how far our own country has slid away from the righteousness of God and mock him. Or they mock us for even trying to stand up for him. They say things like, oh, you're one of those, right? But you know, you ever find it odd how even with our discussion earlier, some people in the school don't have a problem saying outright things like that to our students, you know? But we are very timid when it comes to saying things about Christ, see? It's because it's their world now. So as we move forward in Genesis, we're going to see many things. But the one thing that I really want us to focus on, and hope that we do get this, because often we can look at the flood and see that what was God up to, he was mean, whatever it was. But in reality, we want to look at the grace of God towards man. Mike touched on it earlier. I don't know about you, but if I gave somebody 120 years, well, let's just say 120 days, okay? Because I don't want to be around here that long. But if I gave them 120 days to say they're sorry, I mean, that's a long time for me. You know, you're in the wrong. Just say you're sorry and get it over with. But why does it take 120 days? But that's God's grace. And the question was asked last week because of this depravity, because of the way things were and how horrible it was. And primarily, we'll probably hear it a couple times tonight, but out of chapter 6, verse 5, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the question was asked, why didn't God just end it all when he saw that man was only going to be evil continually? And I quoted Jesus' words, the famous John 3, 16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So if we believe in him, confess with our mouth, believe in our heart, confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, that he is the Messiah, you'll have eternal life. But verse 17, for God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So that kind of just comes against the things that we hear the world say. They say things like, saying Jesus is the only way to God is wrong. Well, this is what the verse said. Or if they say, why would God condemn people who love each other? Well, God didn't send his son to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And that's what we're going to see today. God did something in the days of Noah that the people would be able to be saved. So who does God love? He loves you. He loves me. He loves the world. Even as sick as it is, he loves the world. And that is the reason why God created us. He loves us. And let's not be deceived into thinking anything else, because the sole intention of Satan, his enemy, is to create doubt. That's where it begins for a lot of, I use fingers and air quotes, believers, because a true believer is not going to doubt the word of God. But Satan will come and he'll whisper all kinds of weird things to you. We're not exempt. He did the same thing to Jesus, right? Standing at the mountaintop. If you jump down, literally, if you just throw yourself down, your feet will not hit the ground. You'll be able to fly up and everybody will see that you're really something else. Or if you, when did he get Jesus? When he was at his most vulnerable. He was fasted for 40 days. You could turn these rocks into bread. You could eat them. Let everybody see what you can do. Satan was trying to get him to do something that he wasn't going to do. And he's going to do it in his time. But many have walked away from God, or they've allowed the things of the world to get in the way of rightful worship of God. See, we think of people that have been with the Lord and they walk away. Oh, well, terrible. Those are terrible people. But in reality, they're no different than people who don't give God the time of day in their daily worship of Him. Well, that sounds like an oxymoron, but if we looked instead of the 168 hours we had this week, how many hours did I actually give to Him? See, that's what I'm talking about. Even Caden says, I slept, you know, however many hours. How many hours do you sleep a night? 7, 8,
12? 14 a day.
14?
Yeah. 14 wow. A 14 a day. Okay, pretty good.
That's why I woke up at 7 and went back to bed.
But if we look at that in light of, because really, I mean, He's the one who gives us life, right? He gives us breath, even while we're asleep. When's the last time that I woke up and said, Lord, thank you for my breath today? Maybe during the day sometime when I fall or I hit myself or something. I'm like, oh, God, help me. But do I, first thing when I wake up, Lord, thank you for my breath today. Thank you for my life today. I'm not sure if that only happens after you hit 66. Because you start thanking Him every day, right, Roy? It's like, right. Thank you for getting me up.
Yep, same.
Roy thanks Him for naps, and that's a good thing. But.
Most days.
But keep in mind today in our verses that it's not just about the flood. This is what we're going to see. People focus on the flood and how awful. And it was. It had to be awful. We don't think of it that way. I was reading today that the 5 worst floods in all the history of mankind, I think the worst one was in 1939, where between, if my memory serves me correct, oh my goodness, 250,000 to 300,000 people were killed in that flood. I don't know if it was Jakarta or somewhere, but if you think about that, that's a lot of people. But in Noah's day, it was the entire planet minus 8 people. But I want us to think about something more than that. In some of our previous verses, it told us how evil man had become. And it is exactly what they were doing. Their evil was, Moses said it was continually. They were evil all the time. But you're going to be surprised just exactly what in fact they were doing. Okay? And I'm going to share with you what they were doing. If you turn to Luke chapter 17 with me, the chapter that I asked you.
I just have to say, I googled it. 500,000 to 800,000.
Okay. Can you imagine that? 500,000 to 800,000.
And
which
crazy.
One?
Wait,
which?
It was called the Yellow Flood.
Yeah.
The Yellow River.
Yeah.
I don't know. But that's
what were the people doing in the days of Noah? Luke 17. Beginning in verse 26, the Pharisees had just asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come. Okay, think about that. They're asking Him, when is the kingdom of God going to come? Verse 26, He says, just as it was in the days of Noah, and so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It doesn't talk about, Jesus doesn't say how wretched they were. He doesn't say anything about that. He says this is what they were doing. What were they doing?
They
were living life, right? The translation for us today is they were just living life and doing all the things that we do in life. Going to work, going to school, paying bills, working around their house, riding their Honda 125, maybe cooking on their Traeger, visiting family and friends. And then Jesus says in verse 28, likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out of Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. This is shocking because the Son of Man was right in front of them telling them that. What happened? They didn't see it. Just like in the day of the flood, they had no idea it was coming. Although Noah had been preaching that. The world's going to end. The world's going to end. So they knew it was going to end. They just didn't know how. And again, the same in the days of Lot. And the key part of that verse is, so will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. As I said, the Pharisees didn't even know that it was Him. Matter of fact, the kingdom of God had already come to earth. And they missed it. They didn't see it. For you In me, it will be the day when Jesus comes again. How I long for that day. Anybody else long for that day, or somebody still waiting for a better? Yeah. Oh, I can hardly wait for whatever. Oh, I can hardly wait for him to come. What will we be doing? That's the thing you have to ask yourself. I shared that with our buddy Danny in Fresno. I shared with you guys. I said, you know, my morbid mind sometimes, when I think about things like that, I probably shouldn't even share it because it's being recorded, but I think to myself, what happens if you're on the pot at that time? So Danny replied, he said he heard the message. He's like, dude, I make those breaks short now because just in case. But where will we be in our walk with God? Where will we be? I mean, most of it, of who were alive in 1963. Mike wasn't even alive then, were you? 1963. But where were you, Danny, the day that it came over the loudspeaker that JFK had been assassinated? I remember exactly where I was. I was out on the playground in the third grade at the playground, and we heard it over the loudspeaker. Danny, how about you? Remember?
I was 2 years old.
2 years old. Oh, my gosh.
I was one.
Okay. Oh, let's try that now. For there's only two in here who don't know about 9/11 or were not alive at that time. Where were you when 9/11 happened? 20 years ago today.
I was in the shower.
Yeah. I was
take you to the room and the chair.
Yeah.
At Willamina High School.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. That is amazing. Mike, what were you? Do you remember?
I was at work.
Yeah, work. Yeah.
9/11.
Sherry, you remember?
I was at home and my daughter said, "You gotta come see what's on TV. Yeah. You gotta come see."
I was literally in the shower. Tish came running in. Get out of there! Okay, you gotta come see this. And then I immediately called her when I saw it happening.
I thought it wasn't real. Mm-hmm. I thought this is happening somewhere else. This is not real. Then when the second plane hit, it was, oh my goodness, this is real.
Yeah. I was sitting on the floor in Seaside with one of those old-fashioned hair dryers over my
head. Oh, boy.
Watching the television, and I thought, did I just see that?
Yeah, yeah.
And then the second plane hit.
That's amazing.
Oh, my gosh, we're at war.
Well, we watched the building collapse.
Yeah. My son had just been married about a month. And I was at Mount Hermon in a pastor's conference. And we got done with breakfast and went to the meeting area when they had it on the big screen. And the whole conference was shut down. People weren't able to get, they flew there, could not fly back. They had to rent cars and drive all the way back. But we know those things. But here's the thing I want us to begin to think from this day forward. Where will we be with our walk with God? Will my walk be hot or will it be cold? The thing you don't want it to be is lukewarm. Because you remember what Jesus said about lukewarmness. I mean, he makes it explicit. He says, if you're lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Literally what he's saying is, you make me sick. We're going through the motions is all it is. Now, there's times when, you know, we do get cold. And there's times when it's hot. And nothing can faze us because we know God is there and he's going to take care of everything. But slowly but surely, things of the world, things of the day, things of life begin to pull us away from that if we're not careful. But we can be so busy about our lives that we're going to miss his coming. Why? Because we're not walking with him, but we're in this world. We're taking our cue from the world. We're busy in the world. Linda?
It's kind of scary, I think. This is a great point for salvation because he's going to destroy what's left. Because that's what he says right
here.
Destroy them
exactly.
All. I'm thinking, oh my gosh, you're either going.
Yeah.
Or you destroy.
If we're not serving him, we're serving something else or someone else. People hate when I say this, but if we're not serving him, it's because we're busy serving self. Okay? Think about that. When the things of the world or of life overtake our seeing him daily, we're going to miss him. We're going to miss what he has in store for us. And we will miss our reverential time with him. I've got to start taking more time just to get away from all the things we do. I'm convicted of that because around here, we're on a time clock. Got to get it before the rain comes. And it's today. He's reminding me, you know, I can hold that rain back. You want to spend some time with me? Yes, Lord.
Okay.
Linda's been working feverishly on the fire pit until it got dark. Well, and then we say things like, oh, we got floodlights that come on when you're around it. You know, they're on a sensor so we can just keep working. But she went out there after she got the household prepared today, and I looked out the window, and she's putting rocks down. I'm thinking, what are you doing? But I think she got just as much done today as she did all day yesterday.
It's kind of weird because the Lord honored.
Exactly.
I claimed and served him how I do exactly. Saturdays. I went out there, I like to at least do a few, maybe four rocks. I went out there and I had to put like 20 of them in when it takes an hour to put four in. I went, wow.
So,
that's really cool.
So, but how many of you are like me? We're just stubborn and like, I can do it on my own. I don't need God's help. I don't think I should bother God with that. When we as parents, how do we feel when our kids come to us? Can you help me with this? Right? We're like, oh, they need me.
Except when they
don't
want to do physics.
Yeah, exactly. Well, that's a simple answer. No. I'm talking about the things in the world. Here's what I'm not espousing. I'm not espousing that we're not to be doing what we need to do in life, okay? We need to work. We need to live. We can buy things. We can enjoy things. We can have recreation. But literally, a good explanation of that is we can have them, but we can't allow them to have us. We have to keep things, keep world, keep life from having us, because they don't have a problem taking our time away from the Lord. They'll just snatch it. Jesus said in Luke 17:31, on the day, or look at verse 31, on that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down and take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. What's he saying? Don't be found going after your things or other things or letting them get in the way of our getting ready for his return. He's saying, don't do that. In those days, the housetops, it was said, from one end of the city to the other, they were flat on the top. People would go out and lounge on their rooftops at night. That's how they had fellowship with their neighbors. Do everybody remember that? You could water your lawn, talk to your neighbor in those days, right? I don't know what happened to that, but can't do it no more. They're either in a house or the neighbors are sitting on the porch like this, or, right? Before, it's always like, let's just wave who's coming by. Hey, how you doing?
Plans
in their hand. That's it. And then he gives us an example of that. Don't look back at things. Verse 32, remember Lot's wife. She was more transfixed on things. Verse 33, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. Translated, whenever we make an attempt to hang on to the things of this life, they eventually are going to be lost. This is what's going to happen in the flood. We are called to lose our lives daily to the things of the Lord. Meaning, my life, my desires, my will. And I don't know about you, but that's not always easy. I can confess, it's not easy letting go of the things that I desire over the things he has for me. But when we lose our lives to him, he fills them with the things of himself, like Linda said earlier. We then learn to walk with him. Then we learn to be in him. And everything about our life is for him. It's no longer about us. That's something we have to work at. It doesn't come easy. But each and every one of us is called to have our own personal walk with God. But not everyone is guaranteed the salvation of the Lord. Why do I say that? Look what he says in verse 34. I tell you, in that night, what night's he talking about? When the Son of Man comes. In that night, there will be two in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. Couples, make sure you are saved. If not, one's going to leave and one's going to stay. And I don't think it's going to be the one who stays going to be able to say, oh, it's all mine now. It's all to myself. Verse 35, and there are going to be two women grinding together. One will be taken and the other one left. So what will we be doing when the Son of Man comes again? Will we be found compromising our faith? Will we stand for God when times turn more evil? See, this is the object and this is the introduction for our whole study, walking with God in a depraved world. We have to be prepared for it. You can either pretend like you don't and you won't be persecuted, but then you're going to be tested. Back in verse 9, Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, we begin, "These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God." Who else did we see that?
Enoch.
Enoch walked with God. And it says, and he was not, for God took him. We're going to walk with God. And even though we may or may not see death, he is going to take us because we're walking with him. Hebrews 11:7, if you're taking notes. Hebrews tells us about Noah. "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." In a world where man's life in his heart was so wicked, and it said that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually, Noah didn't walk that way, did he? He walked with God. As the great, great, whatever, great grandson of Enoch, Noah taught his family the ways of God. How often we have to continue to do that. Noah didn't need to test God before going into action. God commanded and he obeyed. Think about that. We're going to see in exactly what it was that he told him he was going to have to build. But he did it. He didn't worry about the people around him or what they thought or what they... How many of us have been guilty of worrying about what people think of us?
Yeah.
I'll raise my hand, right? Till you get to the point where you get worn out and you say, I don't give a rip what they think. If I'm walking with God, who cares what other people think? But I need to be walking with him. But this was typical of Noah's life, teaching his family. Noah was part of the godly line of Seth, of whom it was said at that time, men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And we saw that in chapter 4, verse 26. Noah was the result of a generational obedience and faithfulness towards God. If I look back and I think in my own life where my family didn't grow up that way, I've shared that story many times. I came from a grandma religion where your mom took you to church. And the only thing I really remember about growing up in those days was getting pinched by my mom in church, right? My mom, she could reach, I mean, from one pew all the way to the end of the pew and pinch your arm if you were acting up or you weren't paying attention. I don't remember anything about Jesus, but I did know and did fear God. But like Noah, if we were to model our lives after Noah, there's no better rule to follow than to be righteous and blameless. This is what it says about him, especially in our generation, and to walk with God. Right now, you will be a freak if you walk with God. I didn't think I'd ever see the day when people would think there's something wrong with us. If it's for the sake of Jesus, then I don't mind being a weirdo. I'll be a weirdo for him. At least I'm going to be with him. So to be righteous, to be blameless before God, is to be right with God. To be right with others and have reverent and worshipful relationship with God. One last thought before we move on. Since Noah found favor in the eyes of God, do you suppose he found the same favor from other people? No. No. He was a weirdo. He had to be. It doesn't tell us who was around him, but we know that there were others around him. We're going to see that in a little bit. When we are walking our walk with God, and others are not, we become their nemesis. What is a nemesis? A formidable and usually victorious rival or opponent. That's what we are. We're going to be an opponent to people, but we're going to be victorious. They do not like the fact that we are serving God. Not because we desire to be their nemesis, but by nature of the flesh. But people, just like in Noah's day, they didn't like his ways. And they're not going to like your ways. And if you are walking in a way to appease other people, then your eyes are on the people and not on Jesus. Okay? What will happen in our state of being when it's not popular to walk with God? What will we? Because it's getting there, in case you didn't know. It's getting there. Will we cower or go along with the masses? It's easy to go with the flow, right? But when you take a stand and you say, I'm not going with that flow, we see it, we hear it this week in school with Lauren. you're going to now have to take a stand. Now, other people, and I will say this, Lauren, people are going to look at you, but there's going to be other people who are like you that are going to say, thank you for standing up. See, it's going to take somebody to do that and say, I'm not going to be shaken by that. You're not going to shake me, and I'm not going to do that. My walk is with God, not with pronouns. It's like, seriously. And I guess I'd have to ask, is there any indication that that is happening? Breakneck speed, it's happening. Every one of us is going to be tested for our faith. Some of you are thinking, what? But that's a good thing. It's a good thing when you're tested. While we were in school, for those of us who actually remember being in school and taking tests, what was the reasons that we were given tests? To see what you learn. It's not to flunk you. It's to see if we have grasped the information that we have been given, right? But tests were given to see how much we knew about the subject. It was not to punish us. And it's the same thing with God. What was it needed for us to pass the test? We had to study, right? We had to study the material. I saw Jennifer today. She has to study. She has to take hours out of her Saturday if she wants further education. But you've got to sit down and you've got to study the material, right? What's it going to take to pass the test for us? We've got to sit down and know the material. See, when you, it's easy to say, well, it's against my religion to do that. What do you do when they say, tell us how? Somewhere in the Bible. I'm like, what? See, you can prove to them that, you know what, I'm not going to be shaken. I shared with you guys. I mean, when I tried to get on the SWAT team, they said, you know, how can you as a Christian justify having to kill someone? And it was that fast. Well, that's easy. Romans 13. Anybody know what Romans 13 is? What's Romans 13 now? God made all the laws, made all the rules for everybody, and we're to follow them according to the way he said. Oh, okay, next question. See, they didn't elaborate on it. They asked me a question. They were trying to trap me, see, as a Christian, right?
They didn't expect you to answer
it. They didn't. So when I gave him the answer, it was one of those things. He knows what he's talking about. So I was ready for that test. But when it comes to our faith, we will be tested to see if, in fact, God is real in our lives. It's too easy, people, for people to say, well, I'm a Christian, therefore I can't do that, or I won't do that. But is he real in our lives? For Noah, he was. And by the way, we are never to fear the testing of our faith, but to embrace it. We have to embrace it. Why do I say that? Even Jesus' brother James told us that in James chapter 1. Danny has that. Listen to what he says.
Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything.
Amen. Think about what he's just said in there. My brethren, the New King James Version is, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. What's he not saying? When you're in a trial, don't sit there and go, oh, praise the Lord, this pain is going to be great. That's not what he's saying. He's saying you're going to be tested. But in your testing, know that the testing of your faith produces patience. Anybody here besides me need patience?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Oh, my word.
Guess how we get patience? By being tested. Well, I don't like that. But it goes on, it says that patience will lead to this, and it will lead to that, and it will lead to that. But the bottom line is, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking nothing. Guess what that is telling us? Your faith is going to be solidified, and it takes trials to do it. None of us who have gone through trials, by the way, you know the old adage, right? There are only three kinds of Christians. Those who are in a trial, those who are coming out of a trial, and those who are getting ready to go into a trial, right? Our life is about a trial. Why? God is getting us ready for heaven. But I don't want trials. I don't think the cross was easy for Jesus. In verse 10 of our study, it says, and Noah... We were talking about him being a righteous man. And Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and that guy. And now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. When you see that, when you hear that, what comes to mind to you? Anybody? Okay. See how much they destroy things, right?
Mm-hmm.
Anything else? Okay. Okay. Yeah.
Just watch TV.
The cartel that's coming over the border and the power they have and what they do to people.
So you've seen the corruption. You're looking at the corruption. You've seen
politics.
The earth and how the earth is corrupted by their ways. But look at the first part of the verse. And God saw. What must he have felt when he saw that? I mean, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it says, and God created, and he said it was good. He saw that it was good. And now he's looking at mankind, what we have done to this planet, what we've done to this world. See, the thing today, that's why, don't get misled on this. This is not a political statement. Because I really, I don't care. Global warming, what do we call it now?
Green deal.
Climate change.
Climate change, whatever it is, right? Why isn't anybody asking, what is God seeing? Because I think God knew that this was going to happen. By the way, we do know that the world's all, everything's going to burn up, right? Once Jesus is removed from here, it's all going to burn. There'll be a new heaven, new earth. But it's all going to burn. It has to burn. So why are we trying to save it? I mean, we need to be good stewards of the planet, right? But we make excuses like, what are we going to leave our kids? What are you leaving God? It was his. What are you leaving him? But God saw, and behold, it was corrupt. See, this is pretty self-explanatory. What's it saying? The world is a ghetto, literally, is what it was. And God is seeing it. In verse 13, and God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh for the earth. Think about this now. He's talking to Noah. Make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Some of your translations say cypress. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. God is making a way of salvation for Noah and his family. See, the word ark literally is a type of Christ as the refuge for his people in judgment. Hebrews 11:7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. I read that earlier. But I want us to think about this for a minute. And that is that, what are we trying to do for those around us? Tell them about the impending end of days. Why is it so hard for us to do that? The world's going to end. When Jesus comes, it's going to end. But why is it hard for us to tell them about it? Anybody? I got a couple of thoughts, but if anybody wants to chime in.
They think you're crazy.
Yeah. They're going to think I'm crazy, so I'm worried about what they think of me, right? Anything else?
If it's somebody really close, that family... It's fear that they won't talk to you ever again.
Amen. Amen. Yes. Yes. Anything else? How about we're just afraid they're not going to listen? They don't want to listen. And we have developed in our own minds and heads, well, they don't want to listen. But what if we had the attitude of, I don't care what they want. I need to tell them, guys, the great tribulation's coming. And although Jesus has saved us from that, just as he is with Noah with this ark, it's so hard for us to share them. Part of it is we don't want them to think that we're nuts, right? Think how Noah must have felt. Right? It said, I made it misquoted and said it took 120 years. It was between 57 and 75 years to build the ark. That's my whole lifetime.
They called him nuts to his face.
Yeah, well, think what, Noah, what are you building? An ark. What's an ark? It's this great big old boat that's gonna God's going to use to flood the earth.
How long did he build it?
Between 50 and 75 years.
I don't think I knew that.
But why? Lord, why an ark? Because God's going to flood the earth. Jeez. They had to think, this man has lost his marbles. He's done. They probably walked around calling him Noah the nut job, right? What is the modern day vernacular for us in that? Don't tell me you believe the Bible, right? You believe those stories? We've even relegated them to stories in the Bible. Right? God tells Noah exactly what to do. Look with me at verse 15. This is how you're to make it. The length of the ark is 300 cubits. Its breadth, meaning its width, is 50 cubits. And its height is 30 cubits. Make a roof for the ark and finish it to a cubit above and set the door of the ark in its side, on its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. Now, I don't know about you, but it's hard for me just to sit there and make a coffee table because I don't have it in my head how you do this, right? Four legs and a top. It will take me a month just to figure out how to do it. But just by a way of example, and I shared this with Jen today, a cubit is said to be the length of one's elbow to the tip of his middle finger, approximately 18 inches. And I measured mine today, and it was 18 inches. So 18 inches times 300 is 450 feet. Okay. But during the days, and it's been said that during the days of the pyramids, that when they were built, that it was just under 22 inches. So it was 21, 7, 8, whatever. But that's how much a cubit was. So by that standard, that means the ark was 547 feet long. Okay? So the ark's 547 feet long. That is 1.5 football fields. 91 feet wide. Okay? 54 feet high. And it, as I said earlier, took between 54 and 75 years to build. Now, if you can just imagine that by faith, Noah built this ark, and it's said that it took over 14,000 trees. We get an example of what that is when we drive by the mill. Mike sees it when he goes to work, and you see all those logs all lined up in rows and piles higher than we are, right? But think about this for a moment. Noah had to cut those trees down.
How'd he get them there?
And not only that, he had to cut them to the size that they needed to be for those dimensions.
Pull them to where they wanted to
go. I don't know about you, but I think I would have started whining when God said, build it. What? How come they don't have to do that? How many of us today complain about things that God asked for us to give up or to walk away from in order to build our faith? Has anybody besides me done that? I mean, am I the only one? I'm the only wretched. Oh, there's two of us wretched Christians in the room. Okay. Yeah, we complain. Even if it's just to ourselves, we complain. Why would God have me do that? You see, it convicts me whenever he brings to my attention that he wants me to do a certain ministry and I procrastinate in it. Things that he's called me to do and I procrastinate, I get convicted of it. And then when I read this story, I think he diligently by faith did what God called him to do. Look at verse 17. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. What if Noah had procrastinated? There would be no procreation. If he would have been like me and said, you know what, tomorrow, I'll do it tomorrow. For me it's different. The saying goes, why put off today, or why put off for today that you could do tomorrow, right? I just say, well, tomorrow, because it might rain. Sometime it's going to rain, and I'll do the inside projects when it rains. And the inside projects still aren't done. But for you and me today, let me back up just a little bit. Noah knew that God was serious, didn't he? Why? Because he knew God. Look at verse 18. He says, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. For you and me today, that ark is the new covenant in Jesus. Jesus says, come to me. In Matthew 11, 20, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. He is that ark. He's the our salvation. He's that ark. When you come to him, we get saved. Just like Noah did in the ark. He had to build it and he had to go into it. But what do you suppose Noah had to tell his family? Today we have families who some people are walking with God, some people aren't. So imagine you having to go tell your family members, we got to build this ark. I can't even imagine what his wife must have thought. I see Linda building that fire pit out there, and I think she's crazy. But what did his wife think when he's out? Well, I got to build this ark.
God told me.
God told me I had to do that. God tells me I have to move from Colorado. You're a nut. You're crazy. Why would you do that? You got it made. But then you see the hand of God in every step that you go. But what did he say to them to get them to believe that God was coming? We don't think that closely about such things, but I want you to look at something a little deeper. Noah's daughter-in-laws had to have family as well. And he's telling them, I got to do this. God's going to destroy the world. And all flesh, save us, is going to die. What did they think? Obviously, Noah's influence had been as such that his family trusted him to hear from God. God would call those who are walking upright with him, and it was only Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives. Eight people in all, in the whole world. And that is so tragic, if you ask me. What about you and me? How do we get the message to our family members? Prayerfully, with like I was sharing with you, that my niece's husband, I contacted her. I let her know that we're praying for her, praying for him, saying that God is in control, no matter what. And she was very thankful for that. She's known me to say that all the time. But now is going to come the phone call of, I need to talk to you. You need to know this. Okay? And you need to be ready for this. So, how do we get the message to our family? Linda?
I just wanted to mention.
Go ahead.
The number eight, there's eight of them.
Yeah.
Eight means new beginnings, yeah. Which is kind of cool.
Exactly. Very good. I'm glad you pointed that out. I didn't even think of that. So, how do we get the message to family, friends, people around us? First, by our walk with God and not compromising. That's what Noah did. It says Noah walked with God. He didn't run around being a lunatic saying, you know, he wasn't a Bible basher. They didn't have one. He walked with God. He took his cues from God and he was obedient. So we need to walk with God and not compromise in it. People need to see that Jesus is real in our lives and not that we're just religious zealots. Because we're not. I mean, if you're a religious person, then I want to pray for you because the Pharisees were religious. But if you're a righteous person, that's who Noah was. That's what it tells us. I want to be a righteous person, and that takes a lifetime. You don't get there by taking detours. You get that by walking with God. The only way that we can achieve that is by spending time with the one that we walk with. We ourselves need to go into the ark, into Jesus. But God gives Noah some more explicit instructions in what he was to do. Look at verse 19, and we'll close out with it. He says, and of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every sort into the ark, and to keep them alive with you, they shall be male and female. Even they don't have 27 different sexes. Okay? Male and female. That would be heck if Noah had to go out and get 27 different sexes of each animal, right? The ark would not be big enough. Verse 20, of the birds according to their kinds and of the animals according to their kinds, of every creeping thing on the ground according to its kind, two of every sort shall come in to you to keep them alive. And take with you every sort of food that is eaten and stored up, it shall serve as food for you and for them. Think about that, those of you who have a lot of pets. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him. God was very explicit with what he wanted him to do. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. And we can add to that a man who was obedient to God's requests. We're living in a time when God is saying to us, where are you? What are you doing with my son Jesus? Will we be just as Noah and his family walking with God, or will we find ourselves like the people of his day, eating and drinking and marrying and just going about our lives? The Lord is speaking to each and every one of us here today. And as the verse in Hebrews 4:7 tells us, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Remember, always remember, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we need him to help us walk with God in this depraved world. We are only going to be able to make this as we look to him. And when we look to him, he will provide our way of escape, because we're going to be rescued. When things get bad, they get real bad, just remember one thing. We're going to be rescued. This is not our home. We live in a nice place, right? We do, in Oregon. We live in a nice place. No matter where we are, we can make it a nice place, but it's not our home. We're going to go home one day. And the question is, when that ark is there, are we going to be in it? Are we going to be in Christ? People ask me all the time, can you lose your salvation? The answer is no. As long as you are in Christ, you can't lose it. See, that's the whole war of, you know, you can lose your salvation if you sin or if you fall away, you do that. If you're in Christ and upon his return, there's a even better thing to look at. You've heard the term that, and he died in his sin. That's a person who didn't repent from it and was found at his last breath. And that's what he was found doing, in his sin. Yesterday, my sister calls me and she says, you're not going to believe this, but this gentleman, I won't say his name over this in case somebody hears it, he passed away yesterday. I'm like, really? This was a guy that I used to play on his softball team. He was an avid softball, just softball nut, had his own travel team, and I played on it with him, for him. He was playing softball Thursday, 70 years old. Playing softball, was at bat, hit a home run, knocked it out of the park, ran the bases, got to home plate, had trouble breathing. They took him to the stands, couldn't get his breath. He has a heart attack and he dies. Hitting a home run. The people joked and said, well, that's what he always loved doing. He died doing what he loved doing. And then I said, the question is, did your home run take you into the gates of glory? Or into the pit of hell? Because the truth of the matter is, that home run doesn't mean anything without Jesus. Amen? Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you have given us, Lord.